Now, I want you to listen very prayerfully and carefully to the message this evening. It's entitled, A Look. A Good Look at Saving Faith. Now, John read for us from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 28. Paul's conclusion, after spending the greater part of chapter 1 revealing the corruption and evil of the Gentile people, and chapter 2 the evil and corruption of the religious Jew, he came to this conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. He's forgiven, he's pardoned, he's redeemed by faith without the deeds of the law. By faith. And then the apostle wrote in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult, but impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe. He must believe. He must believe that God is, and that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, seek his face. And our Lord said to the centurion who brought him the boy possessed of demons, our Lord said to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And that man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then the apostle wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace, God's grace, grace for the guilty, by God's grace, are you saved through faith? Not apart from faith, not without faith, but through faith. By grace are you saved. Have you been saved through faith? And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And then our Lord said in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I can truthfully say that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe, I can say that. I do believe that. But I believed that a long time. In fact, I cannot ever remember a time when I did not at least mentally accept the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Can you? I can't remember a time. When I was a child growing up, we always had a Bible in our home. My parents always took me to church. And I cannot remember a time when I did not give mental assent to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I've always believed, in fact, I can't remember a time when I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I never have had any problem with that. We always celebrated Christmas, didn't you? And Easter was the resurrection. And I've always given agreement to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he did come into this world, and that he did die on a cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Can you ever remember a time that you did not at least give mental agreement to that? I can't remember a time. I've always, but I haven't always been saved. That's an impossibility. There's got to be a time when I did not believe, whatever believing is. There's got to be a time when I did not trust, whatever trusting is. There's got to be a time when I was not saved, whatever it is to be saved. And I can truthfully say that I've always believed that I was a sinner to some degree. I've never considered ever that I can remember, well, I couldn't believe I was good. I wasn't. I remember when I stole a baseball one time. I wasn't over 7 or 8 years old. We were raised quite poorly. We didn't have anything. And I went down to the Franklin 10 5-and-dime store. And barefooted, overalls, you know. And there's the prettiest bin of white baseballs there you've ever seen in your life. A whole bunch of them. They had a whole lot of them. I didn't have any. And I took me one. I put it in my back pocket and went home. I was a thief. A little thief, but a thief. And I stand out in the backyard throwing that baseball up in the air. And my mother came out. Well, she, nobody's fool. She said, "Where'd you get the baseball?" I said, "I found it." You see, I was a liar too. I wasn't only a thief, I was a liar. She said, "Well, where did you find it?" I sat down there at Miss Smith's 5-and-dime store. It was on the floor. On the floor, covering my tracks. She said, "Well, you just take it back." Well, I said, "I couldn't do that." She said, "Well, you take it back and you tell Miss Smith where you found it, because I think she'll put it back on the counter and sell it." So I started back to the store. We lived on the side of a creek. And I started back to the store. And I don't know, I hate to admit I'm a thief, hate to admit I'm a liar, but I sure ain't going to take that baseball back and give it to that lady and be embarrassed. So I threw it in the creek. And I came back home, my mother said, "Did you give it to her?" I said, "Yes, ma'am," and she said, "It's all right, you know." Oh, my goodness. But I always knew that I was a sinner, didn't you? Never had any problem with that. I always believed that. And I always believed that Christ died for sinners. They told me that a long time ago. And I'm mental assent, you know, mental agreement. I've never had a struggle with those things. I've always believed them. I've always believed those things. And I believe them today. And I've added some things to it. I've added some things that I understand a little better, at least in my head. I know now why Christ died on the cross. I know why he died on the cross. John read it from Romans 3. You see, I know this up here too. I'll get to here later. But I know up here, having studied the Bible and having studied theology, I know that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not an accident. Because the Bible said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible clearly says that. Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I know that all of these Old Testament pictures that John sang about, the ark, the brazen serpent, and the Passover lamb, were pictures of a sacrifice, pictures of a sin offering, pictures of the shedding of blood for the guilty. See, the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. And God can't change that and be God. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Be sure your sins will find you out. That's true, and God can't change it and be God. So in order to save a people, to be God and to be just and to be holy and righteous, he had to have a substitute. He had to have, a man had to die. But just any man wouldn't do. Because just any man would be the son of Adam. And being guilty, then he couldn't die for himself, let alone for anyone else, and satisfy God's justice. So God sent his Son, the perfect Son of God, who is without sin. Being God, he could satisfy, and being man, he could suffer. And being the God-man as a representative of his people, then he could both suffer and satisfy, enable God to be just and justify sinners. I know that up here. I've learned that from the Bible. And I know why Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. He didn't just ride down here on a white horse and go to the cross and die and rise again, but he was born like we were born in order that he might be bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. You see that? I see that. And I see how that he must be made of a woman. He must be an infant. He must be brought up in a home like I was, he must be subject to coveting baseballs too. He must be tempted and tried in all points as I am to be my representative. He was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned. As a boy, he was subject to his parents. He never sinned. He never questioned their authority. He never questioned his Heavenly Father's authority. In him, there was no sin. He was brought up, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. And he was tested by the Father. He was tested by Satan. He was tested by flesh. He was tested by everything. Tried, tempted. And yet without sin, he lived a perfect life. And I see that, and I see why. Because I must have a righteousness. God's law hasn't been changed. Like John said, do we make void the law? No, we establish the law. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to whittle it down. I didn't come to make it less demanding. I came to fulfill it. And so he fulfilled every jot and tittle of that law, and in our stead, in our room, in our place. And Jim, he gave us that righteousness that God demands. So God can have you now in that righteousness. God can accept us because we did obey the law. We did die under the judgment of sin. Christ died on that cross under the judgment of sin. So a man satisfied the law, and a man honored the law, and a man satisfied the justice of God, so there's no claim on those for whom he stood, because they've met every claim and every demand and every commandment. And I believe that up here. And many of you do. Most of you do. Most of you do. But I'll tell you this. Here's the question. Here's the question. And I've got to handle this question. I do believe. But I must constantly examine myself whether I have a head knowledge or I have a heart faith in Christ. Now, there's a difference. Like I'm saying, there's scarcely been a time that I didn't give some mental assent to these things. It's always been true. And a lot of it depends on how you were raised and how you were taught and what tradition you were brought up in. And most of our young people here could recite the 5 points of Calvinism at midnight coming down the stairway on their hands because they were brought up in those things. And they give mental agreement to those truths. But is it a heart faith? And I'll tell you, death is too certain. It's just too certain to be presumptuous. And judgment is too sure. The Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. And somebody in this congregation, either in this pulpit or out here, is going to die in the next few weeks or months. Somebody here is going to die. This congregation has never been assembled just like this before, and it'll never be assembled just like this again. Time passes on. And it's appointed unto men once to die. Death is real. Death is certain. Judgment is sure. God said, and after that judgment, some people, all of us are going to stand in judgment. And I'll tell you, eternity is awful long. It's just too long to be presumptuous in this matter of salvation. So I must constantly, and when I preach to you, I'm preaching to me, believe me, I am. I don't want to be keeper of the vineyard and neglect my own vineyard. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, I want to win Christ and be found in Him. I don't want to just be in religion. There's no feather in your cap by being right. With men, it's being right with God. There's the question. And I do know this, that everything that goes by the name of faith is not saving faith. That's just not saving faith. You say, I believe. Well, I do too. I've always believed certain things. And I mean certain truthful things. I've always believed them. And I go through this Bible, and you know the Scripture says, examine yourselves. There's no way in the world I can examine you or you can examine me. examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You can't even know Catholic. Not truly. Nor she you. You got to examine yourself. Is that right, John? You don't know. Esther may belong to the Lord and she may not. But nothing you can do about it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ is in you, except you're reprobate. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we're told, examine, let a man examine himself to see if he discerns the Lord's broken body and shed blood. We're told in the Scripture, give diligence, diligence, diligence to make your calling and election sure. Wouldn't it be horrible to stand in this pulpit 35 years and perish? Men have done it. Wouldn't it be horrible? Martha sits in that office and types all these Sunday school, all those books I've got. She's typed every word of them. She's typed everything in the Bible from John to the book of Revelation. Played that organ. Wouldn't that be horrible to miss Christ? I tell you, I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to miss salvation then. And I do know this. I do know the most treacherous place in the world is right here. It's exactly right. And right out there, sitting there all these years with this knowledge up here and miss Christ down here. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. This Saul of Tarsus thought he knew God. He killed everybody disagreed with him. And I know I can go through this Bible and I find that religious people had certain kinds of faith. And they could produce certain things. Astounding things. In the first place, now listen to this, and I'll give you this briefly. Turn to John 8:41. John 8:41. First of all, it says this, that they own God. They acknowledge God to be their Father. They didn't have any problem with that. They believed in God, and they believed He was their Father. Listen to John 8:41. Our Lord said, you do the deeds of your Father. And these men said to Him, we be not born of fornication. We be not sinners. We're not Gentiles. We're not pagans. We have one Father, even God. Now those are the men who took care of the temple and the tabernacle and the ceremonies, and they were men who read the law. They were men who stood in the temple and prayed, and they said, we be not like other men. We fast twice a week. We pray. We give alms. We give tithes. We're not adulterers. We're not extortioners. We're not unjust. And all these things were true, openly and outwardly. And they said, we believe in God, and He's our Father. I tell you something else they did. And you don't need to turn to all these. I can quote them. They speak well of Christ. Nicodemus spoke well of Christ and missed Christ. When our Lord died on the cross, He was still with the Pharisees, wasn't He? He was still one of them. And yet He came to Christ and He said, you've got to be from God. No man could do what you do except God be with him. He knew that Jesus Christ came from God. He knew it and spoke well of it. In fact, when they were having a confab and a council to condemn Christ to death, Nicodemus stood up for him. You remember? He said, our law doesn't judge a man till it hears him. The officers that came to arrest him, they sent some fellows to arrest our Lord. And they came back without him. And the chief priest said, well, where is he? Well, they said, we couldn't arrest him. Never man spake like this man. I'll tell you something else these religious people do. They reform the outward man. When our Lord condemned the Pharisees, His disciples asked Him, who then can be saved? They had a saying back in those days that if two men went to heaven, one of them would be a Pharisee and one of them be a Sadducee. These men were clean, moral, respectable. These men stood on the street and prayed. You see fellas standing on a street corner with a Bible preaching, you say, I'd just be too embarrassed to. I couldn't do that to save my life. And I sure admire him for doing that. He may not know God. The Pharisee stood on the street corner and prayed. And prayed. Long prayers. They wore their phylacteries extra wide to show they believed in the law of God. They enforced the law. The Pharisees were the church discipline committee, and when they found somebody in sin, they stoned them. Now, that's a pretty strict discipline committee. They were defending the law, standing for the law. They had the law written on their walls. They had the law written on their garments. They had the law in their hands. They stood for the law of God, didn't they? Didn't know God. And I'll tell you something else that religious people do. They get excited over the kingdom of God. They get excited over the messianic kingdom. Yeah, they do. They get excited. Our Lord rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Behold, O Israel, thy king cometh riding upon the foal of an ass. He came riding in. And those people thinking that the king of Israel had come, that the son of David had come, that it was time to set up a kingdom over in Jerusalem and reign in righteousness, they took off their coats and spread them in front of him. They broke palm leaves off the trees and spread them in front of him. And they cried with one voice, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the son of David. Oh, they got, boy, they had a whoop-de-doo revival that day. About 3 days later, they were crying, crucify him. And there are a lot of people getting excited over a kingdom in Jerusalem and over the coming king and over a righteous world and all these things. They did then. And I'll tell you something else religious people do. They experience sorrow over sin. Yes, sir, they experience great sorrow. Simon Magus, who was baptized, and Peter said, your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness, and God's going to judge you. He cried and said, pray for me that these things not come upon me. Judas, the apostle, brought the money back, the money for which he sold the Lord, and cast it on the floor and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. That's sorrow. And he went out and hanged himself. They give large gifts to the church. Ananias and Sapphira sold their house and cashed in their bonds and brought most of it to the apostles. And God killed both of them. I tell you another thing. I go through the Word and I find religious people with some measure of faith because they walk with apostles. Demas was Paul's companion. For a long time, he walked with Paul. In fact, Paul, writing to the church, said, Demas salute you. He said, I salute you and Demas salute you. That's how big he was. That's how big he was in the church. Judas was church treasurer. Old Alexander the coppersmith, wonder what he was. Hermogenes, Phygellus, wonder what they were. Paul mentioned them. Big men in the church. Officers in the church. And I'll tell you another thing about these religious people. They perform great works in the name of Christ and still never know Him. Oh yeah, I'm telling you the truth. They acknowledge God to be Father, one God. They speak well of Christ. They reform the outward man. They join the church. They get baptized. They get excited over religion. They got a lot of zeal. They express sorrow over sin. They give large gifts to the church. They walk with apostles and preachers. They call them by their first name. They travel with them. They preach with them. They perform great works in the name of Christ. And even come to the judgment and say, Lord, we preached in your name. And we did many wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now let me tell you something. If that doesn't shake you up, you can't be shaken. If that doesn't bother you, who are you? Who am I? For some reason or other, we think that we have a corner on God. Everybody else can perish under the judgment of God, but not me. Not me. I'm a preacher. No, Not me. I've been in church all these years. I'm a good boy, a good girl, at least partly so. But I'm going to give you four things. Four things. And I've looked at this for a lot of years. And I've looked at it with a very personal, selfish motive. A very personal, selfish motive. I want to know Christ. And I believe there are four things that an unsaved religionist cannot produce. I believe there are four things Satan cannot imitate. He's an imitator. Did you know that? He is an impersonator. Satan is a counterfeiter. Yes, he is. He's a counterfeiter. He's an impersonator and an imitator. And he can come awful close to the real thing. In fact, outwardly, his work, now I'm watching what I'm saying, outwardly his work sometimes looks better than God's work. You know what I mean, John, don't you? Yeah, it does. Yes, sir. Outwardly. He mows his grass just a little finer. Plants his flowers just a... You see, that's all he's got's outward. So he has to take good care of it to deceive men. He uses it in his subtlety and craftiness to deceive fools like us. And we look at a fellow and say, boy, he knows the Lord. You can't see his heart. He may not know God. God's work's all on the inside. And the Lord, watch this now, the Lord's work's on the inside, and the Lord is not trying to defend an appearance. He has nothing to defend. He lets it all hang out on David and Abraham and Moses. He just lets it all hang out. He tells the truth about them. That's right. He lets the... Satan wouldn't do that. Satan will cover up his false prophets and make them look good on the outside. He'll never reveal anything about them, but God just takes you in the room and says, look at him, lets you see the whole thing. But God does the work in the heart. And he doesn't have to defend his work. It's a permanent work. It's an effectual work. It's an eternal work. It's God's work. And if the heart's right with God, the rest of it's all right too. That's right. But here are four things that the religionist cannot produce, and he can never experience, and he hadn't experienced it. And I guarantee you, everybody here who really knows Christ is going to say amen to these four things. You're going to say, that's exactly what I see and feel. And you who don't know Christ, you're going to say, I've never experienced that. I may have believed the Bible. I may believe Christ died on the cross. I may believe these doctrines, but I've never experienced those four things. Never. You never have, because if you do, you know Christ. This is a heart work. This is something man can't do. Here's the first one. Here's the first one. A religionist cannot produce a heart genuinely broken over his own sins. He cannot do it. Just cannot do it. No way in this world. A heart broken over his own sins. My sins. Not defending them, not justifying them, not alibying for them, not excusing them, not blaming somebody else, just facing them as they are. Sin, my transgression, my iniquities, I am no good. That's what Job said, I hate myself. That's what Isaiah said, I'm a man of sinful lips. That's right. That's what Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That's what the publican said, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. That's what the thief said, I'm getting what I deserve. That's right. Every one of them. That's what the Canaanite woman said, Christ says, not right to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, that's so. And that's what I am. Now, a religionist may talk of sin in general. Sin in general. We're all sinners, preacher. That ain't what I said. It's not a we're all sinners proposition. It's I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. Turn to Psalm 51. Let me show you that. Psalm 51. Now, listen to this. This is where it is. This is the verbally inspired word of God. This is David, listen, man after God's own heart. This ain't Henry Mahan. This is David, man after God's heart. This is the Psalm of Repentance. Blot out our transgressions. No, sir, that's the way we talk. My transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Truly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. That's right now. David wasn't talking in generalities. He was talking first, my sins. My sins. The corruption of them. The great extent of them. The filthiness and guilt of them. Huh? My sins. My sins inwardly, outwardly. Sins of heart. Sins of tongue. Sins of imagination. My sins. My sins are ever before me. Constantly before me. That's a heart broken over my sin. That's what I'm saying. If you never felt that, you've never cried for mercy. That's just right. Now, that's all there is to it. Do what you want. You say, I believe. Those folks did too. I told you about them. Look at the next verse. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, my sin. I'm under the same first point. Now, I feel my sin and I know my sin's against God. It's not against people. It's against God. I may do you wrong, but Tom, I can't sin against you. There's no way I can do you wrong. I can cheat you and lie about you and upset you, but I can't sin against you. Sin's against God. That's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law, not man's law. God's law. And that's what David's saying. I've sinned against God. There are a whole lot of people who get upset when they get caught. And they act like they're repentant. They act like they're going to change their way because it's messed up the situation, you know. I had a fellow here in Ashton some years ago. He called me down to his house. His wife and little girl were going to leave him. He was drinking then, you know. And she said she'd had all she could stand. And she was leaving, had her bag packed. And I went down there, and boy, he cried. And I tell you, it was sad. That watch a grown man just sit there and cover the floor with tears. Get on his knees and hold his wife and baby by the legs and beg them not to leave. And beg me to keep them from leaving. I'll never touch another drop. Whew, boy, I thought, this is real. This old boy's got something. Well, she wasn't. She stayed. Bless their hearts, they usually do. One a week later, he's doing the same thing. That Paul called that earthly sorrow. Earthly sorrow. I'm going to shock you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been in this pulpit 35 years, 36 years. I've never seen anybody saved under those circumstances. Never have. Never have. What brings a man to Christ is the knowledge of his sin against God, not against his wife and children, against God. Against God. I've seen fellas make professions of faith standing by caskets. It didn't work. I've seen them make professions in hospitals. It didn't work when they got well. I've seen them make professions when they lose their job. It didn't work. But I've seen men and women come to know they've sinned against God. And God's angry. God's angry. And God's judgment's against them. I've seen them sue for mercy for Christ's sake, and I've seen them say. You see, a refuge built in a storm will disappear when the storm's over. That's right. Now, you just hang on to that, because that's so. The man that's smart is the man that builds a refuge in Christ because he knows there's a storm coming. That's what Noah did. Don't you know when the rain started falling, they started building boats? Now, you ever thought about that?
Old Noah built this boat. He said, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the salvation of his house. And when they went into the ark and shut the door, everybody stood there and laughed, and then they looked up, and it doing something it never had done before.
It was raining. That old man was right. And I bet you wood sold for $1,000 a cord.
Now, they started building boats.
But you don't build one after the flood starts. You don't do it.
You build it
believing God's word that there's going to be a flood. I'm telling the truth.
And genuine repentance is a godly repentance. Am I telling the truth, John? It's a godly repentance. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. It doesn't matter about you. It matters about God. I don't repent to you. I apologize, but don't repent. Repent towards God. That's right. And I'll tell you, read on the next verse. Verse 4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I sinned. I did it. And I've done this evil in your sight. Now watch this. That you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Let me ask you a question. If God damned you tonight and sent you to hell, come on now, you John, would he be just? Would you say amen? You wouldn't like it, but you still have to say he's just. That's right. That's what David's saying here. He says, God, when you speak, I never knew you. Depart from me.
You're just God.
He said, preacher, that's an impossibility for a man to experience anything like that.
By nature it is, but not by grace. Not by grace. God gives this broken heart.
The broken heart is of God. I'm telling the truth. And you can play the game. You can go to the church and read your Bible and say, I believe. Amen, I believe it. Amen.
There's been millions before you did the same thing.
But only those. God saveth such as be of a what? A broken heart and a contrite spirit.
That's what this book says.
And that man's heart is genuinely broken toward God over his own sins. And he justifies God in the condemnation thereof. I am telling you the truth.
And I challenge these preachers today to say that from their pulpits. It's so anyway.
Now, we've got God backed off in a corner. That's what we've got. We think we've got God under obligation to this generation. He's not. He destroyed a whole generation the day of Noah and saved 8 people.
God's not obligated.
And he let them destroy the city of Jerusalem and plow it up and sow salt.
God's not obligated.
They said, let his blood be on us and our children, and sure enough, it is.
God's obligated to Christ and to no one else. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give him all things? And us who died in him with him. That's right. He's obligated to Christ, but not to you or me. That's the reason I'm pleading for mercy. I want a broken heart over my sin, not yours. I don't know anything about yours. But I know mine, ever blessed one of them. Don't you? And they're against God.
And if he sends me to hell, he's just. That's right. Hell's going to be full of religious people, and I don't want to be one of them. All right, here's the second thing. Now, this is even harder. The false religionist will never, never, never acknowledge
that he has no goodness and no righteousness. I'm not through, comma. And the righteousness or goodness he thinks he has is filthy rags in God's sight.
That's what the Bible says. Turn to Isaiah 64:6. We have no goodness. In fact, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one.
The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says God looked down from heaven and see if there was any that did understand, any that did do good. And he came to the conclusion they're all gone aside. There's none that doeth good. Man at his best state is what?
Vanity.
Best state. Do you know how good a good work has to be good in God's sight?
Perfect. Perfect.
He said plainly in Deuteronomy, to be accepted, it has to be
perfect.
Now, you can perfect, you can accept imperfection. God can't. Why can I accept imperfection?
I'm imperfect.
I can't expect anybody to be perfect because I'm not.
But God can, and God does,
because he is. And his holiness will not let him associate with unholiness. It won't. God can't accept you and be God. Isaiah 64:6, listen to it. We all are an unclean thing. Unclean. Like the leper of old. Unclean, unclean. And all our righteousnesses. That's our goodness. That's my prayer. And my offering. And my witnessing. And my striving to protect my reputation. Trying to do things right. Trying to raise my children right. Trying to supply the needs of the home. My wife cooking, washing, working. Taking care of her children, grandchildren. Being nice, holding her temper. Most of the time. We say, we're doing pretty good today. Doing pretty good. Y'all men go to work, you know, and you just hold it in, you know. And, well, came home, did pretty good today.
It was filthy rags. Filthy, nasty, unclean rags.
In God's sight, now I liked it, but God didn't like it. That's right. Because God can't like anything that's ungodlike. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God said every imagination of our hearts is evil continually. Every imagination. We love ourselves. We promote ourselves. We brag on ourselves. We justify ourselves. We love what's ours. Yeah, we do. We've never loved God with all our hearts, therefore our love is filthy rags. We've never loved our neighbors ourselves. Never, 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 never. We've never gone through one full minute without sin. Never, never, never. Not even now. Not even in here. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh no man can please God. Now you can do what you will with that, but I'll tell you that's true. And that person who's come to Christ for righteousness has come naked. Fully, completely naked. He's come admitting that his righteousness is filthy rags and he's just shucked them all. Nobody who's ever seen what he is by nature has ever expected any kind of reward in heaven. Never, never, never. Any preacher you hear talking about crowns and glory and rewards and glory is a man who's never seen that his good works are filthy rags. He's never seen. He's expecting payment in return for what he's done for God. And I've never done anything for God. If ever anything's ever been done, God did it. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I. I've never done anything. Christ did it. He was pleased to use a what? An earthen vessel. An earthen vessel doesn't have any legs. An earthen vessel doesn't even have eyes. An earthen vessel doesn't even have a mouth. An earthen vessel's nothing but an old piece of clay. Got picked up from the ground. And God put some water in it and fed his people. And that jug got nothing to brag about. Because it was in the hands of God when it was given the water. He put the water in and he put the jug out there. And you talk about it. Won't we crown the jug when we get up there?
I'll tell you who's getting the crown. He gets the crown. And I'm dead serious. Like Brother Don Bell says, I'm serious as a heart attack tonight. If you get mad at that right there, you've missed Christ, my brother, my friend. Because that's so. I've given you that from the Word of God. My heart, by God's grace, is smitten, afflicted, and broken over my sin. My sin. I don't care what you did. It's what I did. What I am. What I am. That's my problem. What I did is not the big problem. What I am. Because I did what I did because of what I am. If it wasn't what I am, I wouldn't have did what I did. That's right. And I know that every good thing I've ever done has been rotten to the core. Good in the eyes of men. Wasn't good in God's eyes. Well, how do we pray then?
Through Christ.
How do we worship then?
Through Christ.
Then how does God accept us?
In Christ.
Then how does God look on us with favor?
In Christ. You hadn't seen that? Glory, what a revelation. That's why we need Christ. That's why He's all and in all.
That's why He has the preeminence. That's why we preach Christ. Somebody said, all you do is preach Christ. That's all He has to preach. Got nothing else to preach. I'm not going to talk about us. I'm not going to put your name on one of these windows or on a pew. That'd just make us more proud, wouldn't it? We're bad enough now without bragging on each other. That's a good sermon. I knew it. Oh, we're so sinful. I'll tell you the truth. All right, here's the third thing an unsaved religionist will never do. He'll never do it. He'll never do it. He'll believe a lot of things. He'll never do this. He'll never totally bow. Never totally bow.
To the sovereignty of God. Absolute, unchangeable sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation is Alpha to Omega, beginning to end, 110% of God and of Him only. And the unsaved religionist won't have it. He won't have it.
God's done all He can do. It's up to me. God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and I got to decide and vote. That's the unsaved religionist. It's all right for God to be God in creation. Let Him create His world. With whom took He counsel when He made the world? That's what He asked. He asked Job, said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you know anything about it, stand up and tell me. Where were you, He said, when I put the clouds in the sky and the sun and the moon? Where were you when I made the fowls of the air and the birds of the sea? Where were you when I made the beast? Who did it?
I did it, God said. And I didn't take counsel with any human being.
And it's all right somewhat for God to be God in providence. If He wants to let it rain, it'll be all right with us. If He wants it to snow, that'll be all right too. It's all right for God to be God in providence to some extent, somewhat, you know. Every time somebody dies, they start admitting that God might have had something to do with it. Might have. But I'll tell you, when you come to this thing of salvation, the unsaved religionist will not have a sovereign God in salvation. He won't have it. But I'll tell you this. Salvation's of the Lord. It originated with Him. 100% originated with God. It was born in the heart of God. Man didn't have anything to do with it. It's of the Lord in its execution. Christ Jesus came into this world and men did to Him what it pleased God for them to do. What God determined before to be done. Everything they did was prophesied back in the Old Testament. It pleased God to bruise Him. And I'll tell you this. Sinners are dead. We died in Adam. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. And I don't expect a spiritually dead man to look to God any more than I expect the dead people in Rose Hill to look over here. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God came and gave life where there was no life. That's right. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. He'll save whom he will. He said to Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And whom I will, I'll harden. He told Pharaoh, I raised you up for this same purpose, to get glory for my name. He said Judas was a son of perdition from the beginning. He said Jacob and Esau, before they were ever born, I said, the elder will serve the younger. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. If he left us all alone, we'd all perish. I call on God because he called me. I seek God because he sought me. You don't believe that? You may be a child of a lesser God. Is that what they say, Dan? Children of a lesser God. That's you. We're children of a great God. There can't be a lesser God and be God. God cannot be limited in his power and be God. There cannot be a power greater than the power of God. Who can resist his will? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Is the Lord's arm shortened that he can't save? You see, God can't save that man unless he lets him. You watch him. Saul of Tarsus wasn't letting God save him. He's on his way to kill some Christians, and God stopped him. And if God sets his affection on you, he'll stop you. And if he doesn't set his affection on you, you'll perish in eternal condemnation, unwarned. That's so. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb was pleased to call me by his grace and reveal his son in me. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm saved by the power of God, and I'm kept by the power of God through faith. And salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Who's going to raise your body from the grave? God will have to do it. The same God that raised you from a spiritual grave will have to raise you from a physical grave. Who's going to turn you into the image of Christ? Who's going to give you life evermore? Divine life, spiritual life, eternal life is not produced by man. It's not in man. It's the gift of God. It's the life of God. That's what Adam lost in the garden, was life. Well, you say every sinner's got a spark of life. If he did, he wouldn't die. If he did, he wouldn't die. That's what the folks said to Paul. They said, where there's no law, there's no sin. Paul said, how come babies die? You know what he said? How come babies die? Somebody said, well, babies aren't sinners, then why do they die? There was no death till sin came. You say, we don't become sinners till we reach the 12 years old. Then you won't die till you're 12 years old. Sin brings death. There was no sickness in this world till sin came. There's no death till sin came. That's right. You see, death reigned over them who never sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Babies have never performed any outward transgression against God, but they got the sin in their nature. They're born in sin. That's what David said, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth from the womb speaking lies. My little granddaughter, I know, is depraved. You tell her to do something, she won't do it. Tell her not to do it, and she'll do it. Every time. Why is that? Why is... You figured it out? Yeah, I know what it is. And you gave it to them. Their daddy's sins in them. Well, you mamas, your daddy's sins in you too. Salvation's of the Lord. That old leper had it right. He came to Christ and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You ever been there? If you're ever saved, you'll be there. Now, I'm telling you, this is something that God has to do. A person who's genuinely saved is going to give God all the glory. Now, let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 1. I know I'm preaching too long, but I tell you, this is so important. It'd be better to straighten this out now. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Listen. You see your calling, brethren? See your calling? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. Why? Because they're smart in themselves. Intellectualism. Human wisdom's foolishness to God. They can't turn loose of their human wisdom. God had not many mighty, not many noble are called. They seek the honor of the flesh. But, watch it now, God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, that's us, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, there's nothing to them. They're from nothing's built. To bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us despised, base, ignorant, foolish things. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who did it? God did it. Why? That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We all going to glory in something. We all going to glory in someone. And I tell you, if you don't have anything in which to glory, you can glory in the Lord. But as long as you got something in which to take pride and glory, we're going to do it. All right, here's the last thing. The false religionist never can and never will, unless God saves him, receive Jesus Christ alone, as his wisdom. He can't do it. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. No man knows God except in Christ. Did you know that? Impossible to know God apart from Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The Son hath declared him. He's my wisdom. If you don't have Christ, as far as spiritual things are concerned, you're ignorant. I know you don't think so, because you can sit down and straighten out anybody. But you're ignorant. Christ is our wisdom. He is wisdom. And He's our righteousness. Christ is, and nobody, our holiness, my holiness. I have no holiness. I'm not holy. Didn't take you 5 minutes to find that out. You're not either. But Christ is holy, and He's my holiness. That doesn't give me a license to sin. I'm not looking for a license. I'm not looking for a reason. I want to be like Christ, don't you? But He's my righteousness, and He's my sanctification. He's my sanctification. This old nature never improves. You're a fool if you think it does. Now, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and in love and faith by His mercy. But that old nature is not any different. You'll have a battle with Him till you're laid in the grave. And He's my redemption, the full price. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe, sin left a crimson stain, and He washed it.